And praise the Lord. Good to see everyone here today. I was, every time I sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, I think back to Bible college days. And evangelistic song leading was the class. I'm going to say it was my maybe sophomore year, maybe junior year. I can't remember for sure. But a group of fellas, preacher boys that took this class, and we all had to learn, at least try to learn how to lead singing. And teacher was the orchestra and the choir director and the song leader in the church, Geddes Allen, and a good song leader, great singer. But anyway, he I'd say there were about 30 fellas in the class, and most of us had no clue. We started at the beginning, learned how you're supposed to hold your fingers like this. I've ended up with the hand out instead of doing that. But I used to, when I first started, I did this all the time, just because that's how I was trained. But anyway, we had a fellow in the class his name was Jim. Better not say whole name, you may know him. But a good guy, great guy. And he and I were real good friends, played basketball together and everything. But he couldn't sing. And he could not hit a note. And pretty much everybody knew it. But he had to take the class, and he could, you know, he still had to do all this. And so we're learning, you know, we learned four times, six, eight time, all the different times, how to, you know, how you're supposed to do it and everything in the proper way. And Jim was, he was able to do that. He was able to get the hand motions and do it right. And it's funny because when you learn, you're very aware. I mean, Don, you know how when you first learn, you just, you know, you're doing it perfect. You want to get it just like it's the picture shows. You know, I want to get my swooping and everything just right. And Jim, you know, he had all that down and everything. But so we had to lead then the whole group. And Mr. Allen played the piano, and we had to lead Leaning on the Everlasting Arms 4/4 time, very simple. You know, no big deal. And so guys are leading, you know, and some are doing very well. But it's a big group. There's 30 guys, so you really can't. And the leader didn't have a microphone. He was just standing in front of the class. And no pulpit to hide behind. But still, his voice was not magnified. And so really, you couldn't hear the leader. And so it was Jim's turn. I'll never forget this. And for some reason, I still think it was my idea, but I'm not sure of that. But we passed it around, don't sing. And so Jim, and it even got to Mr. Allen, and he kind of smiled. So nobody's going to sing. And so Jim gets up there and says, 147. His voice was just, I mean, he just couldn't, there was no tone, any. And 147, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, everyone singing, and he does everything perfectly. And then he starts to, what a fellowship, what a joy, come on, guys. And I still, to this day, everybody's cracking up, the teacher's cracking up. And anyway, every time I sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, I can hear Jim trying to hit, well, there was no trying to hit the notes because he couldn't hit the notes. And there are, you know, some folks just can't. It just doesn't happen. And anyway, I remember that so well, and I feel kind of bad about it to this day. Not really. But anyway, it was good. So, praise the Lord. If anybody ever sets you up to do something like that, just laugh, go along with it. It'll be okay. All right? All right. Lesson number 25 is where we are. And if you need that, which hopefully you got those passed out to you, does anyone need lesson 25? The title of lesson 25 is The Aggression of the Dragon. The Aggression of the Dragon. We are on section number 5, dealing with Revelation chapters 12 and 13. And the title of section 5, The Appearance of Seven Key Characters, the Dragon, is our second key character. And our memory verse, Revelation 12:9, which we're not actually dealing with today. Well, we will some, but and so let's go ahead and say that together. We'll give the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 12:9. And again, Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 12:9. Father, I pray you bless our time as we continue our study of Revelation. It sure is an exciting day that we live in, and we rejoice that we can have Jesus Christ as our Savior in our hearts and guiding us, directing us along the way, as certainly there are many, many examples of the dragon's work in our world today. And I pray that you will just continue to watch over us, protect us, put hedge about your people, and God, just keep using us for your honor and glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to Roman numeral 1, and it says, the wonder of the dragon. Now, again, I do want to mention there is no timeline here. Okay, we're going to skip around in chapter 12 of Revelation, dealing with the dragon. We go back to the beginning, as we did earlier, talking about the woman. We go back to Genesis. God is obviously introducing these characters to us and giving their history, giving ideas about what is going on. We talked about the great war that is going on today between Satan and man. And, going all the way back to Genesis, God's curse on the serpent and the enmity that God would bring. So again, don't try to plug this in some kind of a timeline. This introduction and explanation of the dragon, which we find out in chapter 9, is Satan. It is not just now. He's not just now coming on the scene. He's been on the scene. And he's been on the scene since the Garden of Eden, as far as man is concerned, in the very beginning. So let's, keep that in mind, and it's very important that we understand that. Again, we want to have a timeline, we want to plug everything, but so many things are not given as to this is next. And, we authors have, commentators and everybody, you kind of get forced into that, and I'm trying to avoid that. We know there's 7 years. We know there's 3.5 years and then 3.5 years. We know there is a treaty. We know there's it's broken in the middle. And these are things we can definitively say this is how it is. But so many things we only speculate. And so this is one of those areas, especially this whole section 5, chapters 12 and 13, because, these key characters have been, there's interaction, there's things going on all the time with these key characters, and not only throughout the tribulation, but throughout, in many cases, throughout all the time man has been on the earth. So, the wonder of the dragon, Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4, it says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Now again, John, it is very possible John is seeing this at this time. In fact, we believe that. There appeared another wonder in heaven. And so timeline-wise, yes, God is showing him this dragon now. But again, I'm talking more about the tribulation timeline, all right? So John, here's this dragon. There appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now we know the second part of that verse. In fact, we've already talked about it a little bit. The second part of verse 4 is talking about Jesus. We know it's talking about the birth of the Messiah. We know that in the war that is going on between Satan and God and Satan and man, that Satan obviously he hates the Messiah. He hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know that verse 4, the last part, but we're going to have to speculate now what verse 4 of the first part is talking about, and we'll get to that in a minute. I think I know, and I think you know. But again, the Bible didn't say definitively that's what that is. But so I just want to caution us all not to try to put things in timelines and say this is how it definitely is, because we don't necessarily know that. So who's the dragon? Well, verse 9, our memory verse, tells us clearly the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. There's a hint, called the devil. There's a hint, and Satan. Wow, that's pretty obvious, amen? We kind of know who that dragon is, all right? The devil, Satan, the old serpent. And so we have a pretty good idea who that is. Now, again, notice in verse 3, in heaven, there appeared before John. John's looking. John sees this dragon in heaven. And that's, by the way, that is where he started. And we need to go back to Isaiah. There are several verses, but we'll just go back to Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 to understand this is where he started. Isaiah 14. Verse 12, the Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Again, this passage, verses 13 and 14, notice the I wills, the pride, the self-centeredness of Lucifer, Satan, the devil. You'll notice very clearly. But verse 15 says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And so how art thou fallen from heaven? Obviously, Lucifer, iniquity was found, according to Ezekiel, iniquity was found in him, and because of sin, he fell. Sin, iniquity, was his fall, but also in the beginning time, he had limited access to heaven. There was a time he was the anointed cherub, an angel, and many people believe and understand he was in charge of all the music, which is why music is a very key element in our world today. And it is a very spiritual thing that we have to consider, we have to think about. But he was very involved in heaven and all that. But when iniquity was found, he fell as far as the iniquity, and he had limited access then to heaven. Now, by limited, I just mean God said you're no longer in the position you were in, but God did, for whatever reason, God allowed him limited access. Now, again, we think, wonder why. I mean, what is that all about? Well, he is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. Notice back in Revelation and verse 10, chapter 12, verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He's the accuser. Now, when Satan accuses before God, and so try to imagine in your mind Satan saying, that Glenn Carpenter is wicked. Now, truth of the matter is, Glenn Carpenter is a sinner. And so much of the thought there, you know, we get all bent out of shape. Well, you know, that's, I don't like somebody, you know, But then we go along with his temptation. Try to imagine, though, before he accuses you of whatever it was you did, he tempted you to do it. Now think about that for just a minute. You know, so he is going to accuse Doug Rogers, but before he ever accuses me, he is going to do all he can to get me to do the thing that he's going to accuse me about. Seems like we need to think just a tad, right? Now, truth of the matter is we are guilty. And the things that we're accused of, we did. And, again, do I understand this whole situation and why and all of that? Ultimately, it is very obvious to me that it comes down to God giving us a choice in the matter. But understand, for the saved person, the accusation is certainly true, but our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I will never, never suffer the penalty of sin because Jesus took that penalty for me. But does it affect my relationship with God? Well, obviously sin does, and God deals with it and all that. But the main thing I want to emphasize here is that he's the accuser, and so he has some access. Our example, really, that tells the whole story, and I think it's just an amazing story, and my mind can't fathom all of humanity and these types of things going on, and even all of Christians. But Job, the book of Job is just an amazing book, and the story that is told in Job, which is a true story, is of a time when Satan came to accuse, and in his meeting with God, God says, "Consider my servant Job." And immediately Satan, you know, and often I wonder how that transpires, takes place and everything. And it's like I had to tell one of our young people this week, the secret things belong unto the Lord thy God. And it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. I suppose if we knew all the answers to why and how and everything, it'd probably blow our minds, so it's best we don't know. But God says, "Consider my servant Job," and Satan does everything he can to get Job to sin. God says, "You can do anything but kill him." And wow, you know, we watch and we think Job's going to fold. He's going to give in. I mean, he is not going to make it. And yet, what is Satan wanting to do? He's wanting to accuse Job. He's wanting to point out Job's failure. This happens. I have to believe that this happens over and over and over and over and over again with us, whereby things take place in our, you know, we don't see that meeting taking place, but Satan is putting a target on us and trying to get us to do these sinful things, whatever it may be, so he can then accuse us. Now, what, you know, in my mind, I try to speculate, what is the goal of that? And the one thing I can come, because we are not going to go to hell. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're not going to go to hell because we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But what could possibly, and again, it comes down to me stopping and thinking about, okay, what does Satan gain by accusing me? Well, I'm his workmanship. I belong to him. If you just painted a picture, and it was a picture that you were all excited about, and you are the artist of that picture, maybe you wrote a poem, maybe you wrote a song, you are the artist, this was something you did, and then the critics come in and they point out failure, does that hurt you? You know, hey, I poured my heart into this. I poured my life into this. This is me. This is, And it's almost like in my mind, I think, when Satan accuses me of my sin, yes, it's forgiven. Yes, it's under the blood, but it hurts my Creator. I'm His workmanship. However, on the other side of it, when I do right and He has nothing to accuse of, then it is brings glory to my Creator. It brings God praise. And so again, I'm speculating this situation, but again, this is not shallow Christianity. This is deep Christianity. And how much do we love our God? Do we love Him enough to bring glory? Or do we accept the fact that Satan can accuse and accuse and point out flaw after flaw after flaw after flaw, all to the hurt of our Father? By the way, when people point out flaws in your children, doesn't that hurt? Of course it does. Well, again, I don't know that that's what's going on. I only can wonder about the whole scenario. And there are many, many thoughts on that. Commentators have written books and everything. But that's kind of, in my own walking with God, it definitely drew my attention as I consider Job and read the book of Job. I do think about that taking place. And as Job stands, we watch his friends look like, sometimes, like idiots. And in my mind, I think, okay, so Satan can't accuse Job, but boy, he sure can accuse Eliphaz. He sure can accuse. So anyway, it becomes, and then I get a headache and I need to quit thinking about how all of that. So John sees this wonder, this dragon, and then he describes him. And again, I have to think that God lets John see this so he can write it, like way back whenever we started this class, he was writing down what he heard, what he saw. And so God allows him to see this dragon so he can write it down. He can describe him to us. And so I've written, just kind of thought through that a little bit. Number one, the word he uses is great. It is a great red dragon. And when I think of great, first I think of size. I think of how big this red dragon is to John. And so compared to humans, compared to people, compared to other serpents that John had seen. Again, a serpent is simply a snake. This dragon is a snake-like creature. Obviously, he'd never seen anything like it, seven heads and crowns and 10 horns and all that. But it's big, all right? It's size. And so immediately, I think, okay, God, what do you want us to get out of that? And I think of, when I think of size, I think of influence. I think of influence, great influence. Verse 4 gives us a hint to that, and I think what it is, I think because I don't know, but I think his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now, I think that's talking about Satan's influence on one third of the angels when he fell in sin. I believe that stars sometimes is referring to angelic beings, and I believe that he did have influence over one third of the angels, who we now refer to as demons, and he drew them. The Bible says his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. We'll talk about that later on, but again, there was an influence there, I think, among these angels / demons. There was an influence. There was an influence with iniquity. Now, again, you have to understand, okay, Pastor, how did Satan have iniquity? I can't give you that answer because God doesn't give that answer other than he did. And I can't get, you know, I don't have an answer for you. We know Satan was a created being. And then now you have to deal with all these angels. They followed Satan. And there was an influence there. What was said? How could it, you know, was it said, when we take over the throne of heaven, we'll give you power. We'll, you know, this battle is seen over and over, good versus evil and all of that. But again, I think he had great influence. And I do not at one time, I do not doubt the presence of demons. I don't talk about it too much. I've experienced it. I've seen people demon-possessed. And that's why I don't talk about it. It is not a pleasant thing. It's not even something that I'm interested in, other than what the Bible says about it. And honestly, I counsel people all the time, you need to just stick to what the Bible says about it and avoid it as best you can. Because I'm going to tell you something, it is a power, it is an influence that has ruined many, many lives. Anyway, he not only had an influence over these angels or slash demons, he also obviously had an influence on man. You could say he had an influence on the animal kingdom, because the serpent, initially, the serpent whose body that he indwelt, the serpent was, I think, a beautiful animal before sin, because the curse on the serpent was that it would become a snake. It would crawl on its belly. So it would appear that the serpent initially was an animal that was not a snake-like animal. It was maybe a beautiful animal. I mean, Eve felt very comfortable talking to the serpent. I point out my own wife, she doesn't stop and converse with snakes. She doesn't stop and look at snakes. If there's a snake, she's gone. Typically, that would be the response. But again, I believe the serpent was at one time a beautiful animal. And so Satan had an influence there. But then the influence on man, the influence on Eve in the garden. The Bible says Eve, the woman, was deceived. The man simply broke down because the woman who was supposed to help him and be the helpmeet to him, led him instead of him leading her, etc., etc., etc. But the point is the influence of Satan in that scenario, and therefore there was influence. We do know that Satan, demons, all of that, we do know that there is possession that can take place. There certainly is influence of Satan. We see it all around. We see it in our own lives. Again, the day, probably back when I was a child, the devil made me do it was coined, and everybody thought that was cute. The devil can't make you do anything unless you have given yourself over and you are actually possessed, then I suppose that could be said. We will learn this as we talk about the Antichrist. The Antichrist is an evil person, but he is a possessed by Satan person. He is empowered by Satan person. False prophet, I believe, the same. And so there is great influence as far as that is concerned, and we all we have to do is study our Bible, and we see that very, very clearly. The demoniac of Gadara, who was possessed, and the demonic influence, no way to argue that. He's living in tombs. Why would anybody choose that kind of a life? Well, they didn't choose. What they chose was somehow, some way, to give in to Satan, whereby he possessed them. But I think also great talks about power, and because God has allowed it. Now, again, it's an amazing thing when you think about God allowing the devil to do anything. God at any time could crush him. And yet, here we are. And we're anxious for that day when he is cast into hell for all eternity. The pit for all eternity. You know, we're anxious for that day. And yet, at any time, God could do that. But my point is, God has allowed him to have power. John 14, 30. And you can just write these verses down. I want to read them. John 14, verse 30. And I don't think anything new for most of us here, but just always good to look at the scripture and see it. John 14 and verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. The prince of this world, talking about Satan, you know, he is the prince of this world. There is power that comes along with that. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air. And so we recognize Satan's power in our world, all around us, the prince of the power. God has given him a area that he is sovereign over, as far as he is allowed by God. He's not the ultimate sovereign, obviously, but God has allowed him to be the prince of the power of the air. And there's a lot of power in that. And again, often people talk about, well, you know, the airwaves and the internet and the, you know, all this kind of stuff now. It's all the air. Well, certainly, we can see how that is being used for bad. But we cannot discount the fact that some of the air is used for good. But again, Satan does have control. Every time I read an article about the FCC, and they're allowing this now, they're allowing that now, well, again, it doesn't surprise me, because Satan's the prince of the power of the air. And he has certain, again, a great, great power that God's allowed him to have. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6, 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now let's, you know, we read this casually a lot of times, but let's try to understand. God's telling us we wrestle not. Okay, you know, I'm pretty tough. I can, okay, but you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Okay, you may be tough, and you may be a good fighter, and you may, you know, you may have fought a lot of battles as far as, you know, circumstances in your life, or you may have fought a lot of people on the playground, whatever it is. But our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. You say, yeah, but I climbed the way to the top at my job. Yeah, but that's flesh and blood. That's a battle to the top. That's one thing. Yeah, but I was in athletics, and you know, we were the underdogs, and we won, and fantastic. So did David when he beat Goliath. But this is not flesh and blood. And that's what he says. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I always talk about the conspiracy theories, and I always come back, there is one, and that is Satan. And he has a conspiracy going on against us. And there, that is very, very clear. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh, I just couldn't believe this person is the head of such and such, and they did. Why can't you believe that? Why don't we believe when kings and prime ministers and leaders do things that are evil? Why can't we believe it? Again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Principalities, powers, see? Very important. Ushers, we need you to come. And boy, time really, really went fast. I mean, I know it always goes the same, but we say that. Let me kind of wrap up here. I thought sure I'd get farther than that. Unbelievable. Now think with me here, okay? This number one, influence. Number two, power. This is why I say often, you know, bless God, I'm going to get the devil, and I'm going to, okay, you know, and Steve, one of my shepherd guys, we're going to get the devil, because at Vacation Bible School, you know, we always show him being overcome and all of that. We do win, amen. We win the battle. I'm just, you know, before you decide, you know what, you remember Ghostbusters, which I've never seen it, but I remember it being very popular. I'm a demon buster, you know. That's what we get the idea. I'm gonna study this thing out. I don't know how many people have fallen because they studied this thing out without just sticking to the Word of God. I don't remember what it was that I looked up on the internet. I don't remember what I was searching. I wish I could remember. Because most time our system filter, you know, it won't let certain things. But somehow there was I ended up at a satanic website. It was something to do with the occult. I don't remember what the thing was. And I mean, it as soon as it popped up on my screen, it was like hell came in the office. And it just was not good. Now again, I'm not trying to be spooky with you or anything like that, but number one, you know, okay, well, I think I'm smarter than Eve. You're not. I'm not. Okay, Satan can influence us into ruining our lives if we're not careful. Power, he has. The power that God has allowed him to have, we cannot think somehow we're going to be able to, I'm a great guy. Listen to me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I'm going to fight my battle with my walk with God and my Bible. And when Satan comes on the scene, I'm going to fight him as God has allowed it to happen. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm not going to go looking for him. Oh, I'm going to charge the gates of hell. You understand. But I'm not charging the gates of hell to see the devil. I'm charging the gates of hell to rescue the perishing. And folks, we need to understand that, you know. You want to get to the devil? You want to nail him? Okay, just do right. Do right and rescue the perishing. And sign up in the little survey thing that you received in your bulletin. Make sure you get one of those and serve God. And I got news for you. Every time, it's like shooting an arrow at him. And everything we do.